Before I share with you how God has led me in my life, I'd just like to mention one thing. Sometimes when people give testimonies, there's a temptation on behalf of some to think, well, I've never been out in the world, and therefore I don't have a lot to tell because I didn't experience that, and I was raised in the faith and brought up as a Christian in my home. I don't want you ever to let the devil put that thought in your mind. Because if you were raised as a Christian, if you were brought up in a good home with godly parents, and that's the way that you've known, you have been blessed abundantly. And you do have a story to tell. At some point, you did have to accept Jesus for yourself. And you don't have to know wrong to know right. Amen? Jesus never had sin, and yet, of course, he was the Savior of the world. Some of the greatest missionaries, some of the greatest Christians I've ever known were raised in the faith. So I want you to remember that as I share with you my story. 28 years ago, a man walked into my real estate office in Mission, British Columbia, Canada. His name was Tom, and I said, "Can I help you?" He says, "Well, I'd like to look at a certain piece of property for sale." I said, "Well, you've come to the right place." So he came into my office. I said, "Have some coffee, Tom." He said, no, thank you. I said, "Oh, Tom, everybody drinks coffee." I was a coffee addict. I probably had about 12 cups of coffee a day, combined with greasy donuts. That was about my diet. He said, "No, I'm not a coffee drinker." Now, that should have been my first clue that maybe he was a little different. So he came into my office, and there he was, and I started talking about this property. And then when he was about to leave, I said, "Tom, I'll call you up, and we'll talk about it more." He said, "Please do that, Brian, but don't call me between Friday evening and Saturday evening." I said, "Okay." So he left and came back a couple days later. We were again discussing this property for sale, and as he was about to leave, he said, "Brian, please remember, don't call me between Friday evening and Saturday evening." And I said, "Well, why, Tom?" He said, "Well, because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, and we don't do this kind of secular business on God's time. That's Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. That's the Sabbath. We don't do it on the Sabbath." I said, "Really?" Now, I had never known about that before. I was raised a Catholic, and I thought we had the Pope on our side, so we had it pretty good, right? They didn't have the Pope. We had the Pope. Well, I was brought up just a block away from a Seventh-day Adventist church. But I'd never consciously known a Seventh-day Adventist, but I had to walk by that church every day on the way to elementary school, and I always wondered, why do cars meet there on Saturdays? I thought that's kind of, strange. I was a little curious about it. Didn't give it a lot of time, but I did wonder about that. But as a Catholic, I went to catechism, and I was taught certain things, but I would still, it wasn't enough for me. I would lay it on my bed at night, and I would stare up at the ceiling in my bedroom, and I'd wonder, who is God, and what does he want of me, and when is he coming back? I'd heard there was something about a second coming. I didn't know much about it, but and what is the judgment day? And then the big question, I thought to myself, am I good enough to get to heaven? That's what I wondered. Well, as a little boy, I went to catechism class, which was like the Catholic equivalent of Sabbath school or Sunday school, as the case may be. And the teacher taught us the best she knew. And one time, I was probably about a seven-year-old boy, and there was another kid in the class, and the kid says, "Teacher, how does God know whether you're good enough to get to heaven or bad enough to go to hellfire?" A pretty good question for a seven-year-old. And the teacher said, "Well, it works like this. When you do something good, God writes it down on a piece of paper and puts it in a jar that's marked good deeds. And when you do something bad, God writes it down on a piece of paper and puts it in a jar that's marked bad deeds. And he's got these two jars on shelves up in heaven. And over your life, these good and bad deeds accumulate in these two jars. And then when you die, God takes the jars off the shelves in heaven and weighs them up in his hand like this. And whatever jar is heavier, that determines what direction you're going to go." I got my attention, I suppose that's about as far as you can go in salvation by works. And I'm not saying that every catechism teacher taught that, but that's what I got taught. And it matters what you get taught as a child because it sticks with you, you see. All through my early life and into my teenage years and even into my early 20s, I pictured God weighing those two jars. And no one had to tell me what jar was heavier. I knew. Now, I prayed the Catholic prayers. I memorized them. I would go to confession. My father would spring it on us when we weren't thinking about it. He'd say, "Kids, get in the car. Why, Dad? Well, because we're going down to the church to confession. And we'd all go, oh, no. Well, I didn't know what to say, so I made things up on the way. I would always say the same thing. I'd always say, well, I hit my brother and lied to my mom. Now, I didn't, but that's what I would say because I didn't know what else to say. And I thought, isn't it ironic? I'm lying about what I'm supposed to be confessing, right? But I didn't know what to do, and so I would say that. And then, you know, after we'd say this to the priest, we'd come out, and my dad would say, kids, don't you just feel so much better now? I'd think to myself, I'd say, yeah, Dad, I guess we do. I mean, that was a lie, you know, because I really didn't. I didn't know what else to say, so I said, yes, Dad. Well, time would go on, you know, and I would say these prayers because when I would confess my sin, the priest would always say to me, you need to say 5 Our Father prayers, that's the Lord's Prayer, and 7 Hail Mary prayers. And so I would go and I'd say those, and then I began to think, well, if I can say those prayers and be forgiven of my sins, maybe every time I say those prayers, God's writing it down on a piece of paper and putting it in my good deed jar. But the problem is, every time you say one of those prayers, I'd think to myself, maybe I'm a slip of paper short of going to heaven. So I'd say 50 more prayers, and you could get pretty fast. I'd say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus, Holy Mary, Mother of God. Pray for us sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. That's the prayer. Well, I can say it faster, but you'd say it 100 times, and you think, okay, that's 100 slips of paper, but maybe I'm still just a piece of paper short. So I'd say another 100 prayers. Okay, that's good, but maybe I'm still just a piece of paper short of heaven. And I lived my whole early life like that, thinking pieces of paper is what counts. How glad I was when I first read that text, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That had special meaning to me growing up as I did. But after a while, church became very dry, cold, formalistic to me. I would say these prayers in church, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy. I mean, anyone here with a Catholic background knows what I'm talking about. You know that prayer. And I would say, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I'd think to myself, who's this Lamb of God anyway? I don't know. I don't know what they're talking about. Nobody ever explained it to me. So I stopped attending church after a while when my father let me stop. And then when I was about 15 years of age, I went to the movie theater, and I'm certainly not advocating anybody going to the movie theater, but I went to the movie theater because that's what our family did back then, and I saw one of these Hollywood horror movies called The Omen. And, you know, when Hollywood gets a hold of the Bible, boy, they just corrupt it, you know. And they talked about the mark of the beast and 666, and of course it had nothing to do with the truth, but it got my attention. It shows you how God can take a bad thing and even work a good thing out of this. He got my attention. And I went home and I said, wow, that scared me. I need to look at the Bible. And so I looked for a house. I could not find a Bible. We didn't ever study the Bible. God's name was not used in our home except in profanity. I'm ashamed to say that, some not by me, but by others. And I thought, oh my, this is just terrible. We could never find a Bible. So I went down to my brother's bedroom and I searched and I found this little pocket Bible. This is the exact one. It's kind of ruffled now, but I saw this little thing on a shelf, and I grabbed it, and I pulled it out, and I said, where's the book of Revelation anyway? And I looked and looked, and there it was. I found the book of Revelation, and I turned, and I read those words where it said, all the world wondered after the beast. And I thought, what's that? And then I read about a dragon and about 666, and I thought, wow, what's that? It can't be a good thing. Why would they do it? Wouldn't they know it? Then I said to God, my first sincere prayer from my heart, I said, dear God, one day I want to know what all those things mean. And I took this little Bible and I put it back on its place on the shelf and I forgot all about that. But God didn't forget about it. He knew that I marked that prayer in my heart. Dear God, one day I want to know what all those things mean. Well, shortly after that, I finished my teenage years. And I started my real estate career. I thought, this is what it's all about. It's a good way to get ahead. I wanted to be successful. I went to success seminars, and they would always teach me these phrases, whatever the mind can conceive and ardently believe, it can achieve. And we'd say, yeah, that's what we want. It was all about me. You know, God wasn't in the picture. And now this man is in my real estate office one day, seemingly out of the blue, telling me that God has, you know, restraints on my life. And he has authority over my time, and he's telling me not to work from Friday evening to Saturday evening. And I thought, this is new. Now, 6 days later, after Tom had been in my office, I was in the couple of another home. They were kind of elderly. His name was Ralph. And I was trying to put their home on the market for sale. And so I said, Ralph, thanks. Here's the papers. We'll get back to you. I'll take it to the next step. And he said, Brian, listen, before you go, there's something I want to tell you. I said, what's that, Ralph? Please don't call me between Friday evening and Saturday evening. I said, wait a minute here. I just heard that line. I said, are you a member of Tom's church? He said, yes. I said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist too? He said, yes. I said, wow, two of them in 6 days. You know, God knew one wasn't enough. He had to have a 1-2 combination to get it through my head. And so after telling me that, Ralph said, Brian, would you hold on just a minute here? I said, sure. He went to his bedroom and he came out with the Bible. He said, Brian, may I share with you why we keep the Sabbath? Well, what am I going to say? I'm in his home. I want to sell his house, right? It's kind of got a captive audience here. And so I said, sure, go ahead. And so he opens up the Bible, and just as naturally as can be, he starts sharing texts from Genesis and Exodus and in the New Testament and Book of Acts. And he's going and he's sharing texts with me, and I'm just astounded at his knowledge in the Bible. And so finally he says, you know, he shares with me these things, and I say, Ralph, I said, you are the most amazing man in the Bible I've ever heard. Now, of course, he was the only one I'd ever heard. But I said, Ralph, may I ask you a question? And he said, sure, Brian, whatever you want, go right ahead. And then I said to him, Ralph, who is the Antichrist and what is the mark of the beast? Now, you know, church, what is so amazing about this to me is that I had not spent any time thinking about that question. I did not go through my early 20s thinking, who is the Antichrist and what is the mark of the beast? I gave that no thought. But at the moment I saw a man with a Bible that knew what he's doing, God brought back to my mind that question that I'd wondered about when I was 15 years of age, and I'd gone to that horror movie and heard about this mark of the beast thing, and now this man seemed to know what he was talking about, so I wanted to ask him. And after I said, Ralph, who is the Antichrist and what is the mark of the beast? He said to me, what faith did you say you were? And I kind of stuck my chest out very proudly, and I said, I'm a Catholic. And Ralph had an awesome decision to make. Now, we have learned in the seminar that it is God's purpose that truth is unveiled gradually, that we are better able to comprehend it and receive it. But Ralph did share some things with me, and I wasn't angry. I was curious. And you have to remember that I had memorized sports statistics like you cannot believe. I knew who had won the hockey championship, the Stanley Cup championship from that current year, all the way back to its inception. I could tell you who played on what team at that time, how many goals they had scored. I could tell you who was the points leader. All of these sports statistics, I'd memorized it. But to know anything in the Bible, I knew nothing. I didn't even know John 3:16. Right? And so Ralph says to me, Brian, before you go, there's a book that I have that I think you might really like. I think it would help you to understand things like maybe you never have before. And I want to give you that book. And I said, sure. And what book do you think he gave me? He gave me The Great Controversy. Now, this wasn't the actual book, but it was this book, Great Controversy. I took it, I said, never heard of that before. And so I took it home, and I started to read it, and it was fascinating. It answered every question I had ever wondered about growing up as a Catholic. And I was so fascinated by it, you know, I just could not put it down. I wanted to read it while I ate my breakfast, right? Just having my cereal, I'd turn a page and keep reading it, and I remember I stayed home from work a couple days. I wanted to read an extra chapter or two. I'm ashamed to tell you, I tried to read it while driving one day. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be smarter than that. But when I finished this book, not knowing its author, not knowing anything about the background of the book, I said to myself, and I can remember it as plainly as can be, I said, whoever wrote that book had to be inspired of God. And that book did what it was meant to do, which was leading me to the greater book, which is, of course, the Bible. And I said, I've got to go get a Bible because that book is just saturated with the Bible, right? And it's just, and it's Bible, Bible, Bible. I said, I need a Bible. So I went down to the Christian bookstore and I bought my first Bible. This isn't it, but I did. And I started to read the Bible and I became very convicted about what the Bible said for the first time in my life. And as I was driving around trying to sell real estate, the Holy Spirit's voice would come and speak to me so powerfully. Now, it wasn't audible. It wasn't like it sounded in the car. But you know how it is when that voice is so strong, you cannot deny it. And the voice would say to me this, Brian, all your life you have wanted to know what's right. And now you know. What are you going to do about it? I went, oh, no. And I would try to ignore it. And the voice of heaven would come back again and say, Brian, all your life you have wanted to know what's right, and now you know. What are you going to do about it? And again, I would try to shut it, and I would toss and turn at night. I would wake up in a sweat. I would try to do anything I could to try to force that voice away. I knew it would mean massive changes in my life. I thought I had a pretty good thing going. And I said, I don't know if being a Christian is the way I want to go, because I knew no other Christians. I had no friends that were Christians. My family wasn't Christian per se. No, they would, you know, just, I thought, this is not for me. The voice came back to me again and again. Brian, all your life you have wanted to know what's right, and now you know. What are you going to do? And finally I said, God, I give up. I got up one morning, dressed in my best real estate suit, got in my car, and drove to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I knew they were keeping the Sabbath, and I said, I've got to go check this out. Now, as it turns out, in my hometown of Mission, British Columbia, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is on 7th Avenue. I don't know how they planned it that way, but or whether they did or not, but the 7th, and 7th Avenue is a very, very busy thoroughfare, and I didn't want any of my friends seeing me go to church, because in Canada, it's very agnostic. We don't have a religious background like they do in the United States, and they would mock you to go to church on any day. I had the kind of friends I ran with. I mean, if you were a Christian, you got made fun of, and I didn't want to be made fun of, and so I parked my car around the back of the church, and I kind of got out, and I did this, you know, look left, look right, make sure nobody was looking, and then when the traffic died down, I ran to the front door. I did. And I got in the front the door, and I kind of sat in the back, and I said, "Who? I don't think many people saw me." And then, you know that God saw me. You know that God knew I was coming, because that morning, the minister, the pastor, he spoke in his sermon on the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. My first Protestant sermon, God's final warning message that goes to all the world before the end of time. The pastor spoke on that, and I heard that. I went, wow. As he walked down the aisle after the service, I grabbed his arm. I said, Pastor, can I talk to you a bit? He said, sure. He didn't know what he was in for. All of these questions started pouring out, and he received it so well. This minister, he was a Ukrainian man named Nick Trenchuk. An amazing man in the Bible. He would wear out a Bible about every year from usage. Now, not too many people can claim that. And he would wear his Bible out. You couldn't name a text that he couldn't tell you the verse before it and after it. It was like the Bible was just an extension of his hand. And I've never met a man who was more versed in the Bible than that Nick Trenchuk was. And so I asked him these questions, and he would give me these answers. And we got into all of these kind of end-time event things, and he would give me these answers. And I went, wow. I got on the telephone. I called my best friend, Ron. I said, Ron, you have got to get down here. Now, he had not found a church. He was looking for a church. He had been recently married, and he was trying to find a right church, and he couldn't find a church that he felt was a good church to go to, and he was really getting frustrated. I said, Ron, you've got to get down here right now. He said, what are you talking about? I said, Ron, I have found a church. It goes by the Bible. It's got answers. You can't believe it. It's amazing. Ron, you've got to get down here right now. He says, Brian, you got to be careful. You know, you can't just jump into anything. You've got to watch. You know, there's a lot of deception out there. I said, Ron, get in your car. You get down here right now. Now, if nothing else, enthusiasm can carry the day, you know. Ron gets in his car. He drives down here. We get talking about it. We go through these things. And finally, we said, you know what we should do? We should go interview some local ministers. Now, I didn't have a seminar like this to come to and where I could systematically go through the faith, right? I wasn't getting these night-by-night in presentations. It just wasn't available right then. And so we said, let's go visit some local ministers. And we took along a little tape recorder with a cassette tape in it, and we'll just tape record our conversation and see how it goes. So we would do that, and we would interview the minister, and we'd say, what do you think about the Ten Commandments? I didn't know what to ask. Is it good? Is it not good? And what about the new covenant? What's the old covenant to you? And we'd ask these simple questions, and the minister would give his answers. What do you think happens when you die? You know, you go to heaven or you rest in the grave? What do you think? And we'd ask these questions, and then we'd take it home and we'd play it back, and we'd say, no, it doesn't go by the Bible. No, that's not right. And it was if you came to the seminar, you heard me talk about this, where we went to one church and the minister sat across the room from us, and he said, I am going to heaven, and I don't need the Ten Commandments because I've got grace, and I can take a machine gun out in the street, and I can mow people down with it, and it's okay. It doesn't matter because I've got grace. And I looked at Ron, and Ron looked at me, and we said, next church. It was in that search that we were looking for truth that finally we said, you know, until we find something that's closer to the Bible than this, we're sticking with it. And we did stick with it, both Ron and me. I was baptized February the 23rd, 1985, and I'm going to tell you something. Whereas I used to be ashamed to be seen at a church, it wasn't long before I was actually standing on the porch of the church waiting for the traffic to go by. So I could wave to them and say, hey, you know, this is my church right over here. You should be here too, you know. Isn't God good? God is so good. But I began to be convicted about my work because I was a real estate agent, and you know that I knew that selling on Saturday was not a good thing to do. And so I told my real estate colleagues I wasn't going to sell on the Sabbath. You might as well have told them I came from Mars when I told them that. They didn't have any understanding of that. And I said, no, I'm not going to do it. God says that the Sabbath is His day. I'm not going to sell on Saturdays. And to God's glory and not to my own, I'm going to tell you that when I started to keep the Sabbath, I was in the top 5% of the real estate industry for that area. When I left my real estate career, I was still in the top 5%. God knows how to sell more real estate in 6 days than we can on our own in 7, right? God knows what to do. And the Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. We don't have to worry about it when we're in God's hands. But what happened was I also was playing hockey, and I was playing on a football team. And I wanted to just play sports all the time. And of course, usually the tournaments are on weekends. And I went to the hockey team and I said, you know, I'm not going to play on the Sabbath. Well, boy, I was the captain of the team. I went to the football team. I said, I'm not going to play on the Sabbath. I was a co-captain of that team. It was probably the hardest thing I ever did was to go to my peers and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be a Christian. But I'm going to tell you the positive that came out of this. When you lose the fear of what man thinks of you because of your stance for Jesus, you've got a great victory, don't you? It was probably the hardest thing I ever did, but it was the best thing that I did because after that I was free. Amen. Free to serve God with all my heart. And I began to study the Bible and to give Bible studies, and all of a sudden one day someone came to me and said, Brian, I wonder if maybe you're called to the ministry. I said, oh no. Not me. That's not for me. Someone else would come to me and say, Brian, you know, I'm wondering if maybe you shouldn't be a pastor. I said, where did you get that idea from? I didn't want ministry. I didn't want to be a pastor. I was a very shy person. Can you tell I'm shy? I really am. And the last thing that I wanted to be was up front. And I'd just as soon be that little fly on the wall over there that just watched everything and, you know, participated. But I didn't like being up front. But one by one, they'd come to me and say, Ryan, I think maybe you're called to ministry. And I think, oh, I don't know. I know that I can't open up the Bible. I know there's not a text in the Bible that says, Brian, you need to go to the college and study for ministry. I knew that text wasn't there, so what am I going to do? I said, I'm going to put out Gideon's fleece test. So I got in my bedroom, and I knelt down by my bed, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Dear God, I don't know what to do. I sense a calling, but I don't know if it's true or not. I said, here's what I want, God. Please, give me a sign. I want, if college starts in 30 days, and I want you to let me know whether you want me to go. So here's what I want you to do. I have this big real estate car that I just bought. It was pretty new. I had a high loan on it. I said, I need that car sold, and I need it sold in 30 days, which was really something because it was a low time in the economy. Not much was going on at the time. I said, I need it sold in 30 days, and I need full price because I got to pay off the loan and still have a little money left. And I thought, well, this will do it, you know. This will do it. I'm safe. I'm safe. Sell the car. Sell it in 30 days. I got to get full price. That'll do it. Now, what happened next happened just this way. I prayed that prayer. I got off my knees, and the phone rang. I came around the corner. There's my kitchen. There's my desk. There's the phone. I picked up the phone. I said, hello? Lady on the other end, she says, I hear you have a car for sale. I went. I said, I guess so. And she says, well, can I see it? What am I going to say? I guess so. I took the car over to her house. She bought that car full price. I said, Lord, what can I say? I'm on my way. Right? Now, let me share this with you. Lest any of you think, well, why doesn't God answer prayers like that for me? That's the only time I've ever really had a prayer answered in that kind of dramatic way. But God gave that to me at a life-changing moment in time. When he knew that I needed it, God gave that to me at that time. And so I said, I guess I'm on my way. Well, I had a bunch of things that I'd accumulated, a bunch of worldly stuff, and I would sell it off here and sell it off there. I had my first and only garage sale that I had up to that point. I'd never had a garage sale. I thought, well, I'll try this out. I'll try to sell my stuff. So I was selling stuff left and right. But one thing I would not sell was my hockey stick. Because I thought, I'm going to go off to college, and I can maybe impress somebody how hard I can shoot a hockey puck. Not thinking I'm going to the United States from Canada, but anyway. Okay, so I've got my hockey stick, and then I've kept my football, because I thought, I can throw a football quite far, and maybe someone at college will be impressed how far I can throw a football. So I kept the football. And then there was something else I kept. I kept this. Now, keep in mind, this is the early 80s, okay? And I had been really sick with the flu, and someone threw this into my hand and said, Brian, why don't you just try to keep yourself occupied while you're down with the flu with this? Well, I've got a mathematical-type brain anyway, and so this is made up of formulas, and so I just memorized it, and I got faster and faster and faster and faster, and pretty soon I became like the neighborhood champ. When things got dull at a party, I would whip out my Rubik's Cube and scramble it up, and I could put it back together real fast and say, see, not bad, right? Well, it was an entertainment at the party. I took my Rubik's Cube to college. Now, this was an interesting thing because when I got to college, it wasn't just any college. It was a Christian college. It wasn't just a Christian college. It was a Seventh Adventist Christian college. And it wasn't just a Seventh Adventist Christian college. It was a conservative Seventh Adventist Christian college called Weimar College in California. I didn't really know what I was getting into. Now, when I got down there, interestingly enough, they didn't really care about my hockey stick. How hard you could shoot a hockey puck wasn't really a concern to them. My football, no, that didn't rate. And they sure didn't care about my Rubik's Cube. So I thought, well, what am I going to do, you know? And I thought, well, if I can't impress others, I'll just impress myself. So I had it up there in my dorm room, you know, and once in a while I would just, take it off and scramble it back up and put it back together again, and I'd say to myself, still the champ, and put it back up there. But I was getting involved in campus life. And I was a new Christian, right? And I'm meeting Christians. They had gone off as missionaries and come back with stories to tell that were exciting and things that happened, and they could speak foreign languages. A lot of these students could sing, and they could play sometimes several instruments. And I thought, wow, this is really amazing. They're so talented. And what can I do? Well, I got my Rubik's Cube, So I had put it up there on the shelf, and I was getting involved in campus life and, trying to be a good student and so on. And time was passing by, and one day I took the Rubik's Cube off the shelf, scrambled it back up. And it was as if God had just wiped my mind clean because I could not remember how to get it back together again. And I was saying, hey, what's going on here? I was good at this, and I started to, couldn't get it together. I was getting frustrated at it. And this frustration must have been all over my face because this fellow student walks into my dorm room at that moment, takes a look at me, and says, Brian, what is the matter with you? I said, I was so good at this. I knew how to do this, and now I can't do it. He gets this big smile on his face, and he says, Brian, you ought to rejoice this day. God has healed your mind. I said, oh, okay, I get it. And I took my little, my little Rubik's Cube, and there was a trash can in the corner there, and I did kind of like a basketball two-point shot. And I said, that's really a time waster, isn't it? And I picked up my Bible, and I said, I want to memorize Scripture. That's what I'll do with my time. And I started to walk the dorm aisles back and forth and up and down, and I started to memorize. I memorized the Sermon on the Mount and Psalm 91 and a lot of places in Scripture. And a lot of those verses that I memorized during that time are verses that I still know to bring forth at the seminar because I'd put them in my mind at an earlier age. But I started to memorize, and I said, this is of eternal value. Just before I drove from Canada to California, someone put a series of cassette tapes in my hand, because that's what they had back then, and they were of a man named Joe Cruz. How many of you know who Joe Cruz was? Well, that's many of you, sure. He was the first director speaker of Amazing Facts, and they said, well, you've gone a long way down to California. Why don't you listen to these cassette tapes? And I said, sure. And they were really good. I said, what a powerful speaker of the gospel. But I said to myself, well, he's on the East Coast of the United States, and I'm on the West Coast. We'll probably never meet this man. Well, when I got to the campus of Weimar College, being a single man, I noticed this sweet and petite blonde lady named Heidi, right, that was there. And she happened to be Joe Cruz's secretary, though I didn't know it. And she had taken a year off to come and go to Weimar College and get some further education. And so Heidi and I, we developed this just a casual friendship. But over this time, she came to me one day and she said, Brian, Joe Cruz is holding an evangelistic seminar in a nearby town. Would you like to go? Well, yeah, I wanted to go, but I didn't tell her, yeah, and be with you. But I said, yeah, I'll go. So I did go, and not only did I meet this man who was preaching the gospel, and during that session, I just felt God's call saying, Brian, this is what I want you to do too. Not only did I meet Joe Cruz, but I married his secretary, and he did the service, and then I went to work with the Amazing Facts organization for 18 years, but God does lead his people, amen. I want to finish this morning by sharing something with you. Being a Seventh-day Adventist gives you two things of absolute beauty and importance. Number one, being a Seventh-day Adventist gives you the clearest view of who God really is. And because all that we do really emanates from our understanding of who God is, right? And number two, being a Seventh-day Adventist gives you the clearest view of what God's will is for your life. Put those two things together, and it is so powerful. Coming out of the background that I did, it was like walking out of a dark closet into the noonday sun. I mean, it takes a while to get adjusted, but the truth is beautiful. Amen? And God is calling people today to come out of Babylon into something. When you come out, as he calls us there in Revelation, you have to come into something. Come into the light of the truth of Scripture. My wife and I travel, and when we travel, we like to go to church in whatever country we go to, whether they speak English or not. That's really not of no consequence to us. We just want to go where the brothers and sisters of the faith are. One time we were in Dominican Republic, and there we were, and they sit a translator by you, they try to be very polite. And so we're having this church service, and the translator's leaning over, and he's telling me things of what the pastor is saying. And then he turns over to me, and the translator says to me, this is a special day in our country. I said, really? He says, yes, we're having a baptism. I said, great, that's nice. He says, we're baptizing 16,000 people. I said, what? I said, you must mean 1,600, as if that wasn't a lot, He says, no, He says 16,000 people are being baptized on our island. And then he said, and that's just the northern part, he said. He said they'd had done various evangelistic seminars and so on, and then they were having a reaping session and a baptism. He said 16,000 people are joining our church. God is blessing his people. Amen. Wherever you go, you're finding God is calling his people. He's calling them in every country. He's calling them from every background, every language group. God is calling his champions of the faith. And the wonderful thing is that he's calling them right here in Vancouver, Washington. Amen. Who is willing to stand up and be a champion for truth at a time when champions are few? I want to be one of those who, when Jesus comes, can say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love is appearing. I want to have those words on my lips. I want to be one of those that when Jesus comes, you can look up and say, lo, this is our God, and we have waited for him. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25, verse 9. I want to have those words on my lips, don't you, friends? As we finish, say, how many of you are filled with thankfulness and joy for the faith that God has given you? Amen.